Well, good evening, everyone. It's great to be here. It's great to be among friends. We're going to begin our evening service. We're going to sing in Psalm 96. This is version A of that psalm, page 126. And we sing these words together. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord. Sing praises to His name and His salvation day by day. Let all the earth proclaim His glory and His mighty deeds to every land declare how great and awesome is the Lord. With Him, no gods compare. We're going to sing from the beginning down to the end of verse 9. Let's stand together and join our voices in praise.
Oh, sing a new song to the Lord, sing praises to His name, and His salvation give by day. Let all the earth proclaim His glory and His mighty deeds.
Praise, we come to You with joy in our hearts, and we ask that You would focus our minds in this evening hour together. Thank You again for a beautiful day. Thank You for another reminder of Your grace and goodness. Thank You for the food that we have shared today, the fellowship we have enjoyed. And we pray, Lord, that Your blessing would rest upon us and upon all that we love. We give You thanks today that we join our voices together in praise and our prayers together with a great multitude of Your people throughout this world. In different places, different backgrounds, different languages, different cultures, and yet united in this, our worship of Jesus, our love of the Savior, our response to His gospel. So we thank You for the union that we have with all fellow believers, that we are part of the same family, sharing the same joys, dealing with the same challenges, and we thank You that in Jesus Christ we have a mighty Savior, mighty to save, mighty to sustain, mighty to provide for all of our needs. So we come to You now in His name, asking for grace, for mercy, for forgiveness, that You would cleanse us from sin and that You would accept us in Your sight. We thank You, Lord, that in Jesus Christ we are righteous, in Him we are accepted, and in Him we have new hearts, new lives, new minds. And we thank You that in Him we can stand in the presence of the awesome and righteous Holy God. We can stand without fear. We can stand with confidence, and we can stand with the sure knowledge that we come to One who is our Father in heaven, who loves us, who cares for us, who knows us, and who provides for us. So we come to You now in the name of Jesus, seeking all that we lack, relying upon You day by day, and asking that You would bless us, and in turn make us a blessing in the lives of others. For our prayers in the name of Jesus and for His sake. Amen. Now we're going to read together in the Gospel according to Luke, and we're going to read there from Luke chapter 5. In the Pew Bibles, this is page 909, and we'll read there the whole chapter. So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked them to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. And it happened, when he was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And he put his hands out and touched the man, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to him, "Man, your sins are forgiven." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house." Immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." After these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. And there were a great number of tax collectors and others who were sat down with them. And the scribes and the Pharisees complained against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Then they said to him, "Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink?" And he said to them, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days." Then he spoke a parable to them. "No one puts a piece of a new garment on an old one. Otherwise the new makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says, the old is better. Amen, and may God add his blessing to this reading from his word. Now, seeking his blessing upon the preaching of his word, let us again bow our heads in prayer. Let us pray. Father, as we have your word open before us, we pray that that word would be open in our hearts and that you would be at work in our minds, that you would teach us and instruct us, and that we would be equipped for service. We realize, Lord, the challenge, and we realize, Lord, the difficulties, but we also realize that there are many opportunities and many occasions where we can speak, where we can serve. We thank you for this congregation of your people and for the way in which you have preserved them and added to their number over the years. We thank you for those who work and who serve in this place and those who have received much blessing and encouragement over the years. We thank you for those as well who have gone on to different places, returning to their homes or going to different places of work or residence. We pray that you would accompany them with your blessing, and even now they would in turn be a means of blessing others, that what they may have heard or seen or learned here, that they may be passing on and applying in their lives in distant places. We also ask you, Lord, that you would bless this community in which we are met. We realize that there are many who do not know you, many who have no connection with any of your churches, and we ask that you would prosper the work of the gospel already ongoing here in Cobble, but that you would give your congregation, your people here, vision and wisdom to see and to act in such a way as to make the most of every opportunity to reach out with the love of the gospel, to reach out with the word of the gospel, to reach out in word and in deed to demonstrate the love of Jesus to a lost world, to a lost community, to lost men and women. So, Lord, we also remember the young people here and who are gathered this morning. Remember them as they return to school tomorrow. Remember them as they face challenges or difficulties of one sort or another. Encourage them in their understanding of you, and may they come to rely upon you personally for themselves. So, Lord, we ask you would hear our prayers, that you would do us good, and that you would accompany the preaching of your word with the power of the Holy Spirit himself, that he would come, convicting us of sin, convicting us of righteousness, showing to us the message and its truth, and writing that very message, that very word upon our hearts. And these things we pray in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. Well, with you tonight, I'd like to look at the passage that we read and to focus on those final verses where Jesus was teaching using one of his favorite techniques, namely the parable, the story, the great storyteller Jesus, the great illustrator. He used picture language that made crystal clear what he wanted to teach and what he wanted us to learn. And as we look at these two parables, which really are one parable in two different forms, when he speaks about the garment and when he speaks about the wine and the wineskins, he's saying something very significant about himself, and very significant about his message and his kingdom. And I think it's very significant that this is coming at the very beginning of his ministry. This is coming at the time when he's calling people to himself, when he's calling the disciples, when he's showing his glory and demonstrating his power. But he wants it to make it clear to them and to us that he has something new to say. Now, in many ways, the message of the gospel, the message of Jesus, is old, very old, from the very beginning, because Jesus hasn't changed. And from the very beginning, the need of the human people hasn't changed. There's a standard that wasn't met. There was a law that was given and broken. And even in that very beginning of the message of the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, we were told that a solution was to be provided, that the seed of the woman was going to eventually trample the head of the serpent. But yet, and we see this, the old aspect of the gospel in this, in that we have quotations from the Old Testament, quotations from the books of Moses, quotations from the Psalms, quotations from the prophets, that show to us that the message of the Old Testament, the message of the New Testament, fit together hand in glove. But Jesus isn't emphasizing the oldness of the gospel, But I think he's emphasizing here the newness or the vitality, the vibrancy of his message. And it also reminds us that if we have a new message and a vital, living message, that we need to be new people. We need to have a vitality about us, a life about us, an energy about us that is obvious. And when we look together at the parables, we first need to consider the setting in which we find ourselves. And this is a difficulty that Jesus often found himself in. Look at verse 33. Then they said to him, "Why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink?" These everyday events caused the enemies of Jesus such consternation. Not only do you eat or do you fast, but then if you are eating, who do you eat with? Who do you associate with? And you see, Jesus seemed to fail on both accounts, because he was eating with anyone and everyone. He was eating with the notorious people, the tax collectors and the evildoers. But it also seems that he was eating quite freely. The Pharisees had a tradition that they would fast. Now the Bible, the Old Testament, will tell us that there was a day of fasting, one day a year, Day of Atonement. That was a solemn day. You didn't eat on that occasion. But the Pharisees took it one step, or maybe many steps further, and they said, well, one day a year was not sufficient. Let's have 2 days a week. So instead of one occasion every year, it was 104 occasions every year that they would fast. And they would do so in an obvious way. And they would pray in an obvious way. And they would be religious, obviously religious. You would say, the way they dressed, the way they acted, the way they behaved, religious people. Along comes Jesus. And it seems he would eat on any occasion with anyone. It doesn't seem as though he was overtaken with fasting, and he would just eat and drink in an ordinary way. And you see, people looked at him and said, well, look, you're a religious person. And we know the Pharisees, and we know the disciples of John, but you don't fit into that category. So obviously, Jesus, there's something wrong with you. There's something wrong with your message, something wrong with your standards. And you see, we are so prone to judge in that way. Whether we look at religion, whether we look at other people, we have a standard and we have an idea as to what's right and what's wrong. It may be based in the Bible, but it may just be based on our own prejudices. And when somebody doesn't measure up, we don't take a step back and say, well, actually, is my standard correct? Is my judging correct? Or maybe actually the person that I'm tempted to judge or look down on, maybe they're actually showing me something that I've missed. Because Jesus is here saying, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? He's saying, now is a time of celebration. If you're going to a wedding, there's going to be a certain way you dress and a certain way you behave. If you're going to a funeral, there's going to be, likewise, a certain way you dress and a certain way you behave. You wouldn't exchange one for the other, would you? You wouldn't behave at a funeral the way that you would normally behave at a wedding, nor would you behave at a wedding the way you'd normally behave at a funeral. Different style, different needs. You know, one is inappropriate, one is appropriate. And Jesus said it's a time of feasting. It's a time of celebration. He described himself as a bridegroom. Now, on a wedding day, there's two key figures, two key people, the bride and the bridegroom. They're the center of everybody's attention. Everybody's happy. It's a joyful occasion. And weddings then and weddings now were times where people ate, where people celebrated, where people gathered together. And Jesus said, of course I'm eating. Of course my disciples are eating. Of course we're celebrating because it's a happy occasion. The bridegroom is here. There's going to come a time, and it's not too far in the future, the bridegroom will be taken away. Then there'll be calls for fasting. Then there'll be calls for mourning. Then you can cry. But don't weep now. Enjoy now. So you see, Jesus was doing some very unreligious things. Jesus would go up to the leper and he would reach out his hand and touch the leper. You didn't do that. Religious people didn't do that. Lepers were unclean. You touch an unclean person, you become unclean. Jesus, on the other hand, had the power and the authority to clean the unclean. He touched the leper and the leper's disease left the leper. He was now healed, restored. And Jesus, what did Jesus say to the paralytic? Jesus said to the man paralyzed, lowered down to the roof, he said, son, your sins are forgiven. Religious people didn't say that. Nobody could say that. Only God could say that, because only God has the authority to forgive sins. You do something against me, I can forgive you. But you do something against your brother, I can't come along and say, I forgive you for what you did to him. It's none of my business. But Jesus says it is his business. And Jesus also says to a man like Levi, a tax collector, a bad person, he says to the bad person, very interesting thing, he says, follow me. I want you to be part of my kingdom. I want you to be part of my group. And what's more, not only does he say to Levi, follow me, but when Levi in turn invites Jesus to a meal, Jesus says, yes, Levi, I'll come. So at every turn, the expectation was thwarted. Jesus missed the mark. He didn't satisfy the requirements of the religious people. And he made this crystal clear when he was speaking in Matthew's Gospel. He says, to what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to others. We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating or drinking, and they say he's a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her actions. So Jesus said, John was a somber, solemn figure, and you said he had a demon. I come, I'm eating, I'm drinking, I'm acting in a normal way, and you say I'm a drunkard and a glutton. Just doesn't fit, does it? Jesus never seems to satisfy his enemies. Jesus never seems to satisfy his detractors, and it was no different here. They said to him, why? Why do you behave like this? Why aren't you fasting? Why aren't you doing religious things? And then in verse 36, he says a parable. He spoke a parable to them, and then goes on to give these two stories, which are really intricately linked. It's one story with two different illustrations. And I'd like to notice, first of all, the first parable, the first part of the story, when he talks about a garment. He says, no one puts a piece from a new garment on an old one. Otherwise, the new makes the old makes a tear, and also the piece that was taken out of the new does not match the old. So he says his kingdom has something to do with a new garment. And he says there's a temptation to take from the new and to mend the old. Now, I don't know about you, but I love old clothes. If I have a shirt or a pair of trousers that is well-worn, I'm happy. It's comfortable. It's what I like. It's what I'm familiar with. But it's only when someone like my wife comes along and says, look, that's rubbish. You need to throw it away. You can't fix it anymore. You can't mend it anymore. It's done its time, and it's into the bin. But I like to hold on to the old. I like to keep it. It's familiar. It's comfortable. It's well worn and well loved. And that's our natural tendency. We hold on to the old, what we may have heard, what we may be comfortable with. And Jesus says, no tailor would ever mend a old garment with a new garment. You have a double loss here. First of all, it doesn't work. You can't really mend the old garment, because you're going to use a piece from a new garment, and that piece doesn't match, because the new garment will be unfaded. You look at jeans, for example. Somebody has a pair of blue jeans, and if they're not faded anyway, they'll be dark blue. Somebody has an old pair of jeans, they'll be much lighter. Now, if you take the patch from the new and put it on the old, it sticks out a mile, because it's one's dark blue, one's light blue. It doesn't fit. But Jesus also says is that not only does it not fit, but it actually makes the tear worse. Because you have the new garment, which hasn't shrunk, you're putting it on an old garment, which has shrunk, and when the shrinking happens, the tear will be even worse. So what do you have? You have a new garment with a piece cut out of it, and you have an old garment with a new patch on it that's tearing away at the tear, so you have a double loss. The new garment is ruined, and the old garment isn't fixed. So what's Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that his kingdom is new, that his kingdom is not to be confused with the old or mixed with the old. You see, in computers today, and when you're writing on a computer, one of the great features of a computer is the cut and paste. You see, with a typewriter, you had to type out whatever you were writing, and if you needed to make a change, you had to type it out again. But now computers, you can just highlight something, you say, I don't want it there, I want it there. I'll cut it, and I'll paste it. I'll use it from this document, and I'll put it in that document. Jesus is saying there's no cutting and pasting here. He has something new to tell us, a new message, a new kingdom. He talks about new people with new lives, with new hearts. And he says you must take the new and discard the old. You can't cut and paste. You can't take this part or that part. I was speaking with somebody who was quite content to see Jesus as teacher, to see Jesus as Savior, but not to see Jesus as the Son of God, not to see Jesus as Lord or as Master. So you see, this person was cutting and pasting. I like that part. I like this part. I don't like that part. And I don't like that part. So I'll take what I like, and I'll put together for myself my own religion, my own understanding, and that's what I will call Christianity. Jesus said it doesn't work. A tailor would never operate that way with garments, and we can't operate that way with his truth. We need to accept the whole package. We need to accept the whole person. We need to accept him for who he is, that he is Savior and Lord. You see, the idea of forgiveness of sins, that's good. That's attractive. That draws me in. I like to be forgiven. But then when we begin to say that Jesus is Lord, he's Master, he calls the shots, he makes commands, he makes demands, I don't much like that. That's not as attractive to me as salvation, as forgiveness. But Jesus says you can't have one or the other. It must be both. So you see, he talks about a garment, he talks about a tear in the old, and he talks about a new garment. And he's saying to the Pharisees, he's saying to the religious people, that the old has served its day, but the old must go. You see, the temple and the sacrificial system and the laws and the requirements of the Old Testament pointed forward to the coming Messiah. And they pointed forward vividly. They showed to us sin and its consequences. They showed to us God and his provision. And they showed the way in which God was willing to accept a sacrifice and a substitute in the place of a guilty party. But that's it. That's all they were meant to do. It was like a preview of coming attractions. If you ever go to a movie, at the beginning, at the cinema, at the beginning you get this clip. This is what's coming next. This is what's coming out this summer. This is what's coming out for Christmas. And it's a trailer to say, well, come and see the real movie. You know, nobody would ever say, well, that looks great. I'll just see the trailer again. I'll just watch that little clip over and over again. No, you want to see the whole thing. You want to see the whole picture. And Jesus is saying, look, there's a new garment here, and that new garment far outweighs, far exceeds whatever was there before. You can't mix and you can't cut and paste the two. It's like an example of an auto accident. You're in an accident and the insurance adjuster comes out and he takes a look at the car and he says, there's this much damage and that much damage and it would cost this much to repair your car, but your car isn't worth it. It doesn't make sense to repair an old car. What we're going to do is we're going to write it off. We're going to write the car off. We're not going to fix it. And here's a check. You can go buy a new car. That's exactly what Jesus is saying. The old religion, the old way needs to be written off, discarded, and there's a whole new way of thinking, a whole new way of understanding, and a whole new way of living. It's not that the Old Testament didn't teach the truth, and it's not that God didn't reveal his character and his nature in the Old Testament, but Jesus wants to make quite clear to the Pharisees, those who were obsessed with the law, that the law had its function and the law had its use, but the law was not salvation. The law of God was never intended to save. The law showed us our weakness. The law pointed us to the solution. But the law never was intended to save us. So that's part one. That Jesus has not come to repair the old, but he's come to replace with the new. Now secondly, you have in verse 37, the second illustration. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins, or else the new wine will burst the wineskins and be spilled, and the wineskins will be ruined. But new wine must be put into new wineskins, and both are preserved. Now the way it works is that skin, an animal skin, was fashioned into a sack. And a fresh skin would be used for new wine. Because the fresh skin could expand or could contract. It was flexible. And the new wine, which was newly fermented, would expand. It was chemicals in the fermentation process. So you see, the new wineskins and the new wine work perfectly together. But over time, the skin lost its flexibility. So you see, the old wineskin served its purpose. It had done its job, but it couldn't be used again. It was good for one use and one use only. And you know, you see these products that it's you use it once and you discard it. You don't keep it. It's a throwaway product. Good for one occasion, like for example, a one-use camera. We all have these fancy cameras, and some people have digital cameras now. But sometimes you go on holiday or it's a wedding, and sometimes you get these disposable cameras. You use it for one set of film, and that's it. The camera's done. It served its purpose, and it's no longer usable. And Jesus said these old wineskins serve their purpose, no longer usable. Why? You've got new wine that requires new wineskins. Again, if you mix the two, you put the new wine and the old wineskins together, disaster. Two things happen. The old wineskin is burst, and the wine pours out. So just like the old garment and the new garment both ruined, likewise the new wine, old wineskins, both ruined. Now this says to us, and I think this is a very important lesson for us today, is that you can't mix and match. You can't have a little old and a little new. You can't have some of this and some of that. You may have seen this on the news back in July when there was a remembrance service for the July 7th terrorist attacks down in London here. You saw a service of remembrance. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, quite appropriate. A year passes and you remember those who died and you remember the circumstances. You pray for those who have been bereaved and those who have been injured. But the service took this form. You had a little bit of Judaism. You had a little bit of Islam. It seemed like you had a very little bit of Christianity. But you somehow tried to put it all together and to make it seem like it was a coherent gathering of different faiths, different religions for one reason. And these things happen as well in the United States, and we're approaching the September 11th anniversary, and similar things will occur. It just doesn't work. It doesn't fit. It doesn't make sense. Because you try to put these things together in your mind, and you say, well, this is Judaism, we can understand that. This is Islam, we can understand that. This is Christianity, and we can understand that. Of course, there's similarities and there's crossovers, and this is similar to that, and there's this, and you know, where you say there are parts that we can hold together, but it doesn't fit as one unit. It's like the old wineskins with the new wine. You try to put them together, but it just doesn't work. And this is what we're seeing more and more. Let's find a way of bringing together people, but not bringing together people with the truth, bringing together people with the gospel, but bringing together people with their separate and in many ways conflicting beliefs and somehow try to say we're all saying or believing the same thing. And it just doesn't work. Jesus is saying something about wine. He's saying something about the wine that he is creating, and it's new wine. It's also lively. It's full of life. It's vibrant. Just like new wine that is made will expand and will undergo chemical reactions that require a new wineskin that's flexible, so too is his new message that will create life and vitality and vibrancy within us. It's interesting that Jesus there's a lot about wine in the ministry of Jesus, whether we look at the communion, the Last Supper, or we look at the first miracle of Jesus. Where did Jesus perform his first miracle? Young people. First miracle was performed at a... then. Wedding. That's right. And what did he do in the wedding? Changed water into wine. What was missing? The wine had run out. The celebration was going to come to an end. The couple who were getting married, the families that were involved, instead of a day of celebration, it's going to be a day of shame. And Jesus comes and supplies wine. It was new wine, obviously very new wine, because at one moment it was water, the next moment it was wine, but it was good wine. It was great wine. It was far better than the wine that they had begun with. And Jesus was using this, I think, again, in the similar vein as to saying, he has come to bring something new and better. Now, you see, this is interesting because as we come to the end of the parable, we have an unusual verse in verse 39. Because we can understand what Jesus is saying here about the garments, about the new wine, about the wineskins. He's talking about something that's new and something that's preferable. But then he comes to verse 39 and says, "And no one, having drunk old wine, immediately desires new, for he says the old is better." Now verse 39 is generally a true statement. Old and aged wine is of a higher quality than newly fermented wine. It tastes better because it's been able to take on more qualities, more characteristics. But Jesus is saying here something that's quite interesting. And maybe the translation could be slightly better, because the word the old is better probably should simply read the old is good. When you use a word like better, that means that you're making a comparison. I like ice cream better than chocolate, or I like Scotland better than England, or I like going to America better than, you know, so you're comparing two different things, but you're comparing things that you know. You can't compare ice cream and chocolate unless you really have tasted the ice cream and tasted the chocolate. But what's being spoken of here is somebody who says, "I like old wine. I think old wine is good wine. And I like it so much, I'm not even going to try the new wine." And we all have this kind of snobbery, don't we? We know in our minds what we prefer and what we like. And sometimes we like something so much that we're never willing to try something new or something different. And Jesus says that there's a prejudice against him and a prejudice against his gospel that was there 2,000 years ago and that is there today. People are content with what they have. People are satisfied with what they know. And they think that they know best. And deep down, isn't that true for us? I think I know what's best. I think I know what is preferable. My standards, my preferences are, of course, right. I don't know what you think, but I know what I think. And if it comes down to it, if I think this is better and you think that's better and we're in disagreement, I'm going to think I'm right and I'm going to think you're wrong. Now Jesus is saying here, no one naturally will want to drink new wine when he's drunk the old wine. He says to himself that the old wine is good. But Jesus is saying something dramatic here. He's saying that the new that he's providing exceeds the old in quality. And that brings us back to Cana. Because in Cana, when the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned to wine, he did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone who brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine, after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now." And you see the reversal in this, don't you? From a situation of shame, where the guests are going to be told, "Look, the wine has run out," and the hosts are going to be shamed, there's now a time of honor, extra honor. Because as just when you expect maybe that the supply of wine was running out or the quality of wine was going down, now the master of the banquet, the one who is providing, making sure that everything is there, he says, "Look, you've saved the best to last. This is unheard of. Nobody brings out the best wine at the end of the celebration. You start with the best and you finish with the worst." And Jesus is saying, no, his kingdom gets better and better. The old was good. The old system, the Old Testament, the old system of sacrifice, that was good for its day. But the new is better by far. But the danger is that people don't try it, don't taste it. I'll give you an example. If all that you know is Tesco Value ice cream. Maybe you like Tesco Value ice cream. Maybe I don't know if you have Tesco's now down in this particular area, but Tesco Value, that's a classic student treat. You have this big tub of ice cream, it's cheap, it's cold, and it's, you know, in some ways refreshing. But so if all that you know is Tesco Value and you like the chocolate or vanilla, you'll say, "Well, that's ice cream, that's what I like, and I think it's good." Somebody comes along with something like Häagen-Dazs, which is creamy and smooth, full of flavor, and says, "Look, try this new ice cream. It's so much better than that." And you say, "No, actually, I like the Tesco Value. This is what I'm used to. This is what I'm comfortable with." "Well, just try it. Just taste it and see." And then you taste it, and you realize, wow, that's good. Smooth and creamy, full of flavor. I know I liked that before, but I tell you, if I could have this every day, I'd have this ice cream any day of the week. It was good, the Tesco Value was good in its day, but I've graduated to Häagen-Dazs, and that's what I want from now on in. And Jesus is saying, look, don't be satisfied with the old, don't be satisfied with the worn, don't be satisfied with what was good yesterday or in the past, but only seek what is best, what is new, and what is vibrant. And you see, Jesus is saying, this wine is so good. Some people might not taste it. Some people might not be willing to try it, but you try it. Taste and see. That's the message of Psalm 34. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Or Peter, in 1 Peter, tells us that now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. And you see, Jesus uses this image of wine, new wine. And you say, that new wine, that will be rough to the taste. It won't be smooth. The new wine won't be as good as the old wine. And Jesus said, your prejudice, your presupposition, your expectations are turned completely upside down. That old garment that you think is so comfortable and so familiar, get rid of it and get a new garment. That wine that you think was so good, get rid of it and get the new wine. Jesus tells us that his message, that his gospel, and that his truth is revolutionary. And you know, we all have to combat our prejudices and our snobberies, where we look down or we think, I know best and this is what I like better and you can't convince me otherwise. Jesus is saying, make sure that you try his kingdom, his message, that you hear what he has to say. Don't be content with religion. Don't be content with doing things, with going to church, with reading the Bible, with praying. All these things are good, but never be content with religion, because Jesus is saying there's a relationship here. And this relationship is full of life, is full of joy. This relationship is satisfying beyond all satisfaction that religion could ever give. The Pharisees, the teachers, the experts in the law were experts in religion, doing. This is what I do, and this is what I don't do. Jesus came to destroy their understanding of religion and speaking about a relationship with the living God by faith. That's why he called Levi. That's why he healed the paralytic. That's why he healed the person with leprosy. That's why he calls us today to follow him. Because he's not saying to adopt a new religion, to adopt a new way of life. He's saying to come to know him. Because in knowing him, there's a new life that comes naturally. A new heart, a new mind, a new way of living, a new way of speaking. Not to please God, not to earn forgiveness, but because we have been forgiven, because he is pleased with us, because he does want us to know him. So you speak of the new wine. You speak of the new garment. You speak of something that's vital. You speak of something that's lively. And Jesus wants us to embrace this message. And he says, look, this is a message for people who need it. This is a message of forgiveness for people who have sinned. This is a message of righteousness for those who have fallen short. Jesus says, I'm a doctor and you're sick. Come for the healing. Come for the restoration. Come for the health. Come for the new garment. Come for the new wine. You see, he wants to give us a whole new set of clothes. And you think of a big occasion, like a wedding. And you think, right, this is a great occasion, a great celebration. I want to make sure I look my best. And you get the new dress. You get the new suit. You look your best for the occasion. Because why? You're celebrating this couple's happy day. And Jesus says his kingdom is a kingdom of celebration. His message is a message of joy. And he wants to give you a whole new set of clothes, a whole new way of looking at life, a whole new way of looking at God, new wine, new garments, new joy, new satisfaction, new life. May God grant to us this understanding and this life, that we not only hear it, that we live it for his glory and for the good of the world in which he has placed us. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that in a few words, you teach us profound truth about you, about your kingdom. You use images that we can understand. You use pictures that we can comprehend. And yet, in many ways, our minds and our hearts are overwhelmed by what you are showing us. Lord, forgive us for so often trying to compare you and your message with other things that we are familiar with old ways of thinking, old ways of understanding. Enable us to receive the new and to embrace your truth and all that it contains, and enable us to live lives that are full of joy, full of celebration. You are the bridegroom. We are the bride. We have so much to thank you for, so much to rejoice in. Enable us to demonstrate that we have come to know you and come to love you, that we have recognized that the wine and the garments you provide are not only new, but far exceed, are far superior to anything we could ever have been satisfied with before. So Lord, hear us, answer us, equip us for the week that lies ahead. Show us your glory and enable us to rejoice in your truth. For Jesus' sake. Amen. Our final psalm is number 5, the Psalm 45, version A. This is page 56. And it's verses 1 to 7. A noble theme inspires my heart with verses for the king. My tongue is a skillful writer's pen, composing lines to sing. You far excel the best of men. Your lips are full of grace, for God has blessed you evermore. His light shines on your face. Let's stand to sing verses 1 to 7. The tune is Warwick to God's praise.
The love of me inspires my heart with the best for the my tongue a skillful writer's pen, composing lines to sing. You far excel the best of men. Your lips are full of grace.
Abide with us all this night and evermore. Amen.